Thank you so very much, Steve. Open your Bible, please, with me today to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. If a man or a woman has an eternal soul, and each one does indeed have an eternal soul, and that soul can be won or lost for all eternity, and it can, then as a Christian, the most important gift that you and I can bestow upon someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is to tell that someone about the Savior. In fact, to be used by the Holy Spirit to reach another person with the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ is the greatest privilege that any Christian can ever experience. Sadly and tragically, most Christians have never led even one lost sinner to Jesus. Now, the percentage of persons at Lakeview Baptist Church who have never led someone to faith in Jesus Christ is considerably lower than it is in the average church. And yet if we could pull back the scroll and see reality as it is, probably the majority of the members of this church have not led one person personally to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So beginning today, we want to renew our emphasis as the people of God at Lakeview on personal witnessing and personal evangelism. And I use both terms, and they're not interchangeable. They're similar, but they're not identical. Both the phrase personal witnessing and the phrase personal evangelism are good, solid biblical concepts and terms. And as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have been called to the ministry of personal witnessing and personal evangelism. Now, we know that a witness is just someone who tells what he has seen, experienced, or heard. Suppose you happen to be standing out here in the churchyard on a day on the intersection of University Drive and Glen Avenue. And you happen to observe a traffic accident. Say there is a line of traffic coming through on a green light, and coming from the other direction is a man driving a red Ford Taurus automobile, and he drives through the light when it's red, and he rams into the side of a person who's driving a Dodge pickup truck, and he observes it all. And in a matter of a couple of minutes, the Auburn Police Department is there, and they're writing up the accident report, and perhaps the officer comes over and he says to you, "Did you see what took place?" And you say, "Well, yes, sir. Officer, I observed it." And he said, "Would you tell me what took place?" And so you recount the event as you saw it. And as you do so, you're simply giving a witness of an event that you saw took place. Now, in a very similar way, when we think of personal witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, we are simply speaking of telling someone else who doesn't know Jesus what Jesus has done in my life. It's an account of your own personal experience of salvation. It's telling somebody else how you came to know Christ. It's giving your testimony, if you please. And it's unique to you. It's yours. It's particularly yours. And your testimony is unlike anyone else's. And that's what it means to be a personal witness for Christ. Now, personal evangelism is similar to that, but it's not identical to that. It goes beyond personal witnessing. Personal evangelism is telling your testimony, but it's also sharing the good news of Jesus Christ in such a way that you seek to introduce the person to whom you're speaking to a saving relationship with Jesus. Now, this word evangelism comes from a Greek word which means good news. And that's all evangelism is. It's just telling good news. Whether it's Billy Graham at Madison Square Garden, proclaiming good news to thousands, or whether it's you and a friend or a relative or a neighbor or somebody that you know that doesn't know Christ, telling the good news of Christ. It means we tell them who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. It means we tell them what He has done, that He died on the cross to take away our sins, and He came alive on the third day that we might live with God forever in heaven. It means telling them how they can repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and appealing to them to respond to God's offer of grace and salvation. And so when we speak of personal witness and personal evangelism, we speak of concepts which are biblical in nature, but they're not identical. And both are important. And so today, as your pastor, I'm calling you, as the members of this Lakeview congregation, to a renewed focus and emphasis on personal witnessing and personal evangelism. And we're going to call this focus, Each One, Reach One. As your pastor, I'm asking you to trust the Holy Spirit to use you. Yes, even you, because He desires to use you. To share the good news with someone in 1997 and trusting the Holy Spirit to work in that person's life so that that person puts his trust in Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. It might be a family member. It might be your husband who's unsaved. It might be a wife, a son or a daughter who doesn't know Christ, a brother or sister, a grandchild, an aunt or an uncle. It might be a friend. It might be a classmate or a fellow student. It might be someone that you play golf with, or someone that you hunt or fish with, or someone who's a colleague on the job. But all know people all around us who have little, if any, church background, who have no relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I believe the Spirit of God wants to use you, every one of you, to introduce somebody to the Savior in this new year. Now, in order to assist you, and to help you, and to enable you to do this in an effective manner, we have planned a series of events over the course of this calendar year. Some of these events we might term equipping events. Others we would term harvest events. Now, an equipping event is an activity, a session, a series of sessions or meetings which train you, which prepare you to share your faith. Since 1982 in our church, we have trained people to share their faith and to win people to faith in Jesus Christ through Evangelism Explosion. And over 400 of our Lakeview members have been certified to share their faith through Evangelism Explosion over these past 14 or so years. Evangelism Explosion, in my estimation, is perhaps the finest training program anywhere in learning to share your faith. It demands a high commitment on your part of time and effort and energy. It's a very comprehensive training program. But those of you who've been through it know very well the value which comes to the commitment that you make to go through Evangelism Explosion. And there will be an Evangelism Explosion banquet on Monday, January 13th. That's a week from tomorrow night, in which information will be shared about what's involved in being a part of Evangelism Explosion. If you've not been a part of that, I encourage you to come to this banquet and learn about the ministry of Evangelism Explosion. That is an ongoing equipping event which is offered in the life of our church. In May, in fact, on Saturday, May 24, we will offer once again a one-day soul-winning seminar, How to Share Your Faith. And our instructor will be Roy Fish, who for the past 30-plus years has been professor of evangelism at Southwestern Baptist Seminary, and will be here to lead us. Circle that date on your calendar and plan to attend and learn to share your faith. And then there is the course in Contagious Christianity, which every adult class in the University Sunday School Division will be studying for the next 8 or 9 weeks. As we seek to equip every adult in our church in friendship or relationship evangelism. You're not involved in a Sunday school class, I can't think of a better time to enroll and get active in an adult Sunday school class the next Sunday morning as we begin the journey of equipping ourselves to share our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are some equipping events which are coming up over the course of the next few months. And there are some harvest events. Harvest events are those occasions when the gospel is presented and the call for verdict is given and people are asked to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a number of those planned this year as we do every year. Just 3 weeks from today, January 26th, Evangelist Junior Hill will be with us again. He's been with us on many occasions to preach the gospel. Many of you are in the kingdom today because you came to faith in Jesus Christ when Junior Hill was preaching at Lakeview. God has anointed this man to draw the net. And every time he comes, we see dozens and dozens of people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Remember this date and plan to have your unchurched friends here on January 26. On Sunday evening, January 23rd, there will be an evangelistic film shown in this sanctuary. On Sunday, May 25, Roy Fish will be with us the previous day for our soul winning seminar. We'll be preaching an evangelistic message and we'll have Friend Day on Sunday, May 25. And then there's our annual Fall Harvest Crusade, the last week in September, with Jimmy Jackson and Dick Tomasian. So these are some harvest events that become instruments in your hands for you to say to your friends who need to know Christ, come along with me to my church for this special event or this special occasion. Now, while the equipping events train you and the harvest events give you an opportunity to invite your friends to an occasion where you can be absolutely sure that the gospel will be proclaimed, you need to understand that we will always give an appeal for people to receive Jesus Christ every time we gather here on Sunday. There's nothing new about that. If you've been discerning, it doesn't take much discernment to know that when I preach, normally I don't preach evangelistic sermons. It's very seldom that I will preach a salvation-type sermon. I believe the Lord has called me to explain the Scriptures to the church, but having said that, we always end the service and conclude the sermon with an appeal for people to receive faith and to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we'll do that again today. And so you can invite your friends to this church with full confidence that they will be given an opportunity to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, all that's by way of preparation for the message today. Today I want to begin the first of four sermons under the theme, Each One Reach One. And this morning's message is entitled, Each One Reach One, The Reasons. Tonight, it'll be Each One Reach One, The Requirements. And God willing, next Sunday morning, Each One Reach One, The Rewards. And next Sunday evening, Each One Reach One, The Resources. But I remind you again that the Holy Spirit desires to use you as His voice, as His mouthpiece in this new year to reach somebody for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning I want us to begin our focus by thinking together about the reasons, the biblical reasons for each one of us seeking to reach someone for the Lord Jesus Christ. These are powerful biblical motivations and incentives. The first is found in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. The first reason that you and I ought to be involved in reaching others for Jesus Christ is obedience to Jesus. We are to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Jesus spoke these words. This is the very last command that Jesus gave. Verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has given us our marching orders. And Jesus said, make disciples. Now, sometimes people confuse that with discipleship. Discipleship is nurturing someone to maturity in Christ. Actually, discipleship is found in verse 20, where Jesus goes on to say, and teaching them to obey everything. That's discipleship, teaching someone to obey everything that Jesus has said. This phrase in verse 19, making disciples, is the command of evangelism. It's the command to tell others about Jesus and call them to put their faith in Him as Lord and Savior. And so, reason enough to be engaged in personal witness and personal evangelism is simply obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but because I love the Lord Jesus, I want to obey the Lord Jesus. Because I love Jesus, I want to be found faithful in keeping His commands. In fact, Jesus said in John's Gospel chapter 14, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Now, he didn't say, if you love me, you will obey some of my commands. He just said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. It's not cafeteria style where you pick and choose and say, I'm going to obey this one, and this one, but not this one. That's disobedience. And the Scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is our commander-in-chief. Now, when you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He became the commander-in-chief of your life. Can you imagine being in the military and being a private and having your sergeant come up to you and giving you a command and say, sorry, Sarge, I don't do that one. Worse still, can you imagine being a private and have a five-star general come up to you and give you a too bad, general, I don't deal in that part of the military life. It just wouldn't happen. And yet we have people who say, I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my master. But they've never ever sought to make a disciple for Jesus' sake. They've never sought to introduce somebody to the Savior. Now, how can He be your commander-in-chief if you don't obey Him? You are, in essence, absent without leave. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Now, when we disobey, we bring an offense to our commander-in-chief. God sent His Son to die on the cross to save us from our sins. And then the Son of God went back to heaven, and then God sent His Spirit on the day of Pentecost to empower us for service. And now God has sent His church, you and me, who know the Lord Jesus Christ. He has sent us to announce to all men everywhere the good news that the Savior has come. God worked through His Son to achieve salvation, and now God desires to work through His church to proclaim the message of salvation. It is simply obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you felt that tugging of the Spirit of God in your heart, prompting you to witness to a relative or a friend who needs Jesus. And yet you resisted that. Perhaps you felt like, this can't be of God, or I'll make a fool of myself, or I won't say it right, or I'll mess them up. And you've been reluctant to obey the prompting of the Spirit of God in your life. Friends, if you feel the prompting of the Spirit of God to share the good news with a particular person that He has surfaced in your heart, you only have one choice if you're going to honor Christ. And that's just obey and do it. Stephen Grillette was a missionary back in the pioneer days of the United States. He was a Quaker evangelist, preacher, and missionary. He was out in the western part of our nation, at the foot of the Rockies. One day as he was praying, seeking the face of God, he felt an inner urge, that witness of the Spirit in his spirit, that he was to go to a certain lumber camp, and there he was to tell the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. He checked it out in his spirit, and he felt like it was a word from God, and so he went to that particular lumber camp to obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit in his heart. He arrived expecting to preach to a large number of lumberjacks. But when he got there, he found there was not a single soul in the camp. Not even one. He looked around. He thought, well, maybe they're over at the mess hall. So he went over to the mess hall to find the lumberjacks. But he couldn't find anybody in the mess hall. He couldn't even find the cook. There was no one there. But he'd had this strong conviction that he was to go and preach Jesus at this particular lumber camp. And so he said, Lord, you told me to go and preach, and I don't understand it. But I'm just going to obey you. If you can imagine it, he stood there in an empty mess hall and he preached his heart out. He just preached about Jesus. He preached to an empty mess hall. He told them how to be saved. Nobody was there to hear it. And when he finished, he gave an appeal for people to trust Christ. Gave the benediction and went on his way. Never understanding for many, many years why what had taken place, but he knew that God told him to do it, so he just obeyed. Years later, across the ocean, he was standing on the London Bridge, which spans the Thames River in London, England. A hand dropped on his shoulder, and a man said to him, is your name Stephen Grillette? And he replied, it is. And the stranger said, I've been looking the world over for you. He said, I need to speak to you. He said, do you remember going to thus and such a lumber camp at the foot of the Rockies and preaching a sermon to an empty mess hall? Stephen Grillette said, yes, I do.
And the stranger said, you thought no one heard you, but I did. I was the foreman of the crew. We were out in the woods cutting trees, and I came back to camp for another axe, and I heard you in there preaching, and I stood behind a stack of wood, and I listened. He said, I was too ashamed to make myself known, but what you said penetrated my heart. And it brought me under deep conviction of my sins. And he said, right there, I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ. And he said, I shared with the other lumberjacks what happened to me that day. And he said, three of them gave their hearts to Jesus that day too. And he said, sir, I want you to know that all four of us now are evangelists for Jesus. You have that witness of the Spirit in your spirit to talk to somebody about Jesus. Maybe it's just a 10-year-old lad or a friend from school. But it just may be that the person that you witness to in obedience to the command of Jesus Christ is the next Billy Graham or D.L. Moody. We never ought to take lightly the promptings of the Spirit of God which come to us on the authority of the Word of God. God's Word is very, very clear that we're to go and make disciples of all nations. As far as I'm concerned, folks, that's reason enough. If Jesus said make disciples, then I ought to be making disciples. But there are four more reasons I want to give you this morning, and there are many others I could give you, but in the interest of time, we'll limit it to these five. A second reason is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Look in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 10. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 10, after His encounter with Zacchaeus, this is what Jesus said regarding His own life and ministry. Verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus came from heaven to earth to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus came on a mission of salvation. Now, when you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, hopefully it became your greatest ambition to be like Him. The greatest objective that any of us ought to have is to be conformed to the likeness of the Son of God, to be Christ-like. And if I'm going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to be doing what Jesus did, and Jesus gave Himself to seeking and saving that which is lost. Read the gospel accounts again and again and again. You see Jesus as a personal witness, as a personal evangelist, encountering people in one-on-one situations. You see Him with the woman at the well in Samaria. You see Him speaking to Zacchaeus, who's up in the top of a sycamore tree, and saying, Zacchaeus, come on down here. You and I need to talk today. In fact, Campbell Morgan, the great British Bible expositor, wrote a wonderful book entitled The Great Physician. It is an exposition of dozens and dozens of accounts of personal witness encounters that Jesus had as recorded in the gospel records. And so there is the example of the Lord Jesus for us here. In John's Gospel chapter 20, the Lord Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Now, if I'm going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to be out sharing the good news. Let me give you a third reason, the love of Jesus Christ. We ought to be sharing our faith in Jesus because we love Jesus, and the love of Jesus is in our hearts, and it can't be constrained. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. Here the Apostle Paul, in one of the great passages in Holy Scripture, speaks of the ministry of reconciliation and the privilege which is ours as the children of God to participate in that ministry. Look in verse 14. Paul writes, for Christ's love compels us. Now that word compel means it leaves us no choice. We're just carried along. Christ's love compels us, he says, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. See, Jesus died for all sinners. And as a result of that, we are compelled by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to share His grace with others. Now look in verse 15. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. You see, when you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus in your heart will overflow into the lives of other people, and you'll want to tell them of the Jesus who has saved you and forgiven you. Verse 16. And so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You see, when you receive Jesus, you become a new creation. Now that's something to tell. Because Jesus has made me new. I want to tell others who this Jesus is and what he has done in my life. Look in verses 18 and 19. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Verses 18 and 19, Paul speaks about the ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation. Now, God has given to every one of us the ministry of declaring that men and women who are alienated from God and who are under the wrath of God, deserving of the judgment of God, and who will be separated from forever from God, can be reconciled to God. And the message of reconciliation is that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. What we can't do, God has already done for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to declare that message. Now look in verse 20. There we read, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." As a Christian, we're to be involved in imploring people to be reconciled to God. Because if they're not reconciled to God, they're going to be separated from God forever. And the scripture says in verse 20 that we're an ambassador for Jesus. That's great, to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of ambassadors in the realm of diplomacy. When the president or the secretary of state of the United States sends his representative to another nation's capital, we identify such a person as an ambassador. He represents our government, our commander-in-chief, President Clinton. Well, there's an ambassadorship greater than any that any political leader can confer on any one of us. That is to be an ambassador for the King of Heaven. And if you've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, he has made you his ambassador. In this world, we are to represent him and to speak for him. And the primary message we are to declare is the message of reconciliation, that God was in Jesus Christ providing the way of reconciliation, forgiveness, salvation for those who will trust in him. What a wonderful privilege it is to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me give you a fourth reason why you and I should seek to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is compassion for the lost. Look in Matthew's Gospel chapter 9 and disregard the typo in your outline in your bulletin there. Matthew chapter 9 verses 36 and following. Here we see the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 36. When he, that's the Lord Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." Because we care about the eternal destiny of people without Christ, we have incentive to share the good news. Do you have a relative that doesn't know Jesus? Do you understand that if your relative lives out his or her days and slips into eternity never having trusted Christ, that as a Christian, not only will your relative or your unsaved friend never see you again, but he'll never be a part of God's eternal kingdom. There's the separation that comes. The Bible tells us that those who know the Lord Jesus Christ will spend an eternity with God in heaven, but those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ will be cast into the lake of fire, where there's weeping and gnashing teeth. I know it's not a popular teaching to hear. It's not an easy thing for me to say. But I wouldn't be your pastor, and I wouldn't be faithful to declare the whole counsel of God if I left out that particular portion of God's Word. And a very valid reason and incentive that you and I have to share the good news of Jesus is the compassion that we have for those without Christ. You see, man's highest good is more than food or clothing or shelter. His highest good is more than to be healthy in body or sound of mind. It's more than to have a harmonious social relationship, whether it's in the family or on the job or wherever it may be. Man's greatest need is a relationship with God in Jesus Christ. John Stott, great evangelical spokesman and statesman of the 20th century, in his excellent little book entitled Our Guilty Silence, wrote these words: "It is because man is fundamentally a spiritual being that he cannot live by bread alone. He has a deeper hunger than baker's bread can satisfy. If we know this, if we also know the gospel which can introduce him to the true bread from heaven, we cannot claim to love him if we leave him alone to starve." Then he quotes from James chapter 2. "If a brother or sister is ill-clad and in lack of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving him the things needed for the body, what does it profit?" Then Stott goes on to say, "This question is even more searching when the things needed are not for the body, but for the soul. To say this is not to forget that man is one person, a body, soul, or to imply that the physical needs may be ignored. It is rather an assertion that the neglect of my neighbor's spiritual needs, on whatever pretext, is incompatible with the claim to love him. Such neglect, says John Stott, is criminal irresponsibility. To suppress the good news in silence is to incur guilt." Why should you and I share good news of Jesus with folks who don't know Christ? Because we care about them. We care about their eternal destiny. What if tomorrow an announcement was made that some scientists who had been involved in medical research 25 years ago discovered a cure for cancer? And for the last quarter of a century, he knew the cure for cancer. But he kept it to himself. And now after the passage of 25 years, he comes forth and says, "This is the cure," and it proves to be the case. Would he be a hero? No. He'd be a criminal. To have the cure for the scourge of cancer and to keep it to yourself for a quarter of a century while who knows how many millions die with the dreaded disease of cancer would be criminal neglect. Friends, there's a disease that affects the bloodstream of the human race more deadly than cancer. It is the disease of sin. And you and I know the cure. The cure is Dr. Jesus. He alone can cure the disease of sin. There ought to be a sense of urgency that compels us to share the good news with those who don't know Christ. But let me give you a fifth and final reason, and then I'm done. It is the glory of God. Look in Exodus chapter 34, verse 14. Exodus chapter 34, verse 14. This is a rather strange statement. It falls on our ears rather harshly. It is the word of the Lord to His people in Israel. Exodus 34, verse 14. "Do not worship any other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Now, perhaps you think as I think when I hear this statement, well, I thought jealousy was a sin. I mean, is it not listed in the New Testament as one of the sins of the flesh? And it is. Then if jealousy is a sin, how can it be said that God is a jealous God? And I would seek to clarify that by simply saying that jealousy is not always a sin. In fact, jealousy can be, in fact, it is neutral. And it depends on the context in which the jealousy is expressed. If you're an athlete, and there's someone else who's an athlete who is a better athlete than you are, say you're on the track team and someone consistently on another team best you in the race, whatever you're running, say the 100 meter dash, and you are jealous of that person, then that is a sin which is, an attitude which is sinful because you have no grounds to be jealous of that person. On the other hand, if you're in a marriage relationship, you're a man married to a woman, and your wife begins to socialize and associate with another man, you have every reason to be jealous simply because in the marriage vows, both you and she made this vow, forsaking all others until death do us part. So on one occasion, jealousy is a sin. On another occasion, jealousy is a virtue. Now, in this case, God is a jealous God, and it is virtuous for God to be jealous for His name because, you see, He is the one true God. And every other God or every other idol or every other expression of worship which the creation gives is worship directed toward that which is false and untrue. But since God is the one true God, then He is a jealous God. I mean, if we're going to worship, we must worship that which is true. And God is true. And He can only be worshipped through Jesus Christ, His Son. You see, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we worship the Father through the Son or we don't worship Him. Now, there may be many religious expressions about today, but only one of whom is true, and that is worship of God the Father, Jehovah God, through Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, in conclusion, look in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, and I want you to see how Paul picked up on this same concept that was given in Exodus 34 about honor for the name of Christ, for the glory of God. Look in Romans chapter 1, verse 5. As Paul begins his letter to the Roman church, he says, through Him, that's Jesus, and for His name's sake, that's Jesus, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes through faith. Paul is saying, I've been calling people to faith in Jesus Christ for His name's sake. It is for the sake of the name of the Son of God that we should want to share Christ. You see, Jesus deserves our worship. He deserves our praise. And God the Father deserves our praise. Now, you and I can gather here to praise Him because we know Him. And we gather Sunday by Sunday in this room to worship the triune God of the universe. But what about all those thousands of people in Auburn, in Opelika, in Lee County, who are not in anybody's church, even as we gather here in this moment? They're scattered across our community, giving little, if any, thought to our God. You say, well, they're not bowing down to images. Perhaps not. But they're consumed with their lives without any regard to the call of God upon their lives, receiving no glory from God, ignoring Him. And you and I have the privilege to tell them of Jesus, to the Savior, so they can join with the people of God to give God the glory that's due His name. Our God deserves to receive glory. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God, but He's merciful and compassionate. And He extends the offer of salvation to anyone, anywhere, who will turn from their sins and trust Him. Let me ask you this. Is there any good reason why you, as a Christian, shouldn't make it your ambition during 1997 to trust the Holy Spirit to use you, yes, you, to reach at least one person for Christ? There is no good reason. And so we set out on this new year with renewed focus and emphasis on that which is the primary mission of the Church of Jesus Christ in the world. My prayer is that we'll all go together. No excuses, no rationalization. Just say, God, I want to be found faithful. I know somebody that needs Christ. I want you to use me this year to tell them of the Savior. And who knows how many people will be in the kingdom of God this time next year because you cared enough to tell them the good news. Let's bow and pray together.